Did you smile all week? Was it a great week? Or were you sad? Were you discouraged? Were you depressed? What was in your heart and life? What would have been the will of God for you this week? For you to have joy or for you to have sorrow? What would have been the will of God? Today we're going to be thinking about that. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22, because there we find the will of God. One of the great, great statements in the Bible about the will of God, and has to do with some of these things. We are a people that have so much to be thankful for and therefore have every reason to rejoice. And today, as we study 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22, he's going to help us to see that and help us understand that and help us to grasp that in our lives so that somehow our lives can be permeated with it. And we can be a people who indeed do this. Verse 16, we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. In everything we give thanks, because we know this is the will of God in Christ for us. We don't quench the Spirit, and we don't despise prophecy, but rather we test all things so that we can hold fast to what is good and abstain from that which is evil. And if we can understand that today, how our lives would be different, how we would be so different from the world around us that there'd be something that would be attractive to them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today it is our heart's desire in prayer that in some way these staccato imperatives, these quick commands, would become more real to us than just commands from the Scripture that Paul gave to a church. But they're instructions for living so that we know it's the will of God, your will for us to be that kind of a people. And so we pray that, and we live that, and we display that, and we have found it to be true in you and in your Son and through your Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is life about, and how are we supposed to live? We live in a world that's cursed by sin and has therefore sorrow and pain. Someone once said, if you preach on suffering, you will never lack for a crowd. If you preach about encouragement, you will always have a large crowd, because that's what we all need. We're all people who are suffering. We're all people that somehow need somebody to encourage us. We all need that in our lives. And you struggle with that. Why is it that people live like that? You know how some of the great men of history have died? Voltaire, the great atheist, said this, I wish I had never been born. Lord Byron said, the worm, the canker, and the grief, they are mine alone. Jay Gould, one of the richest men in all of history, said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man in all the world. Lord Beaconsfield said, youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. Old age is regret. And Alexander the Great, as we are given in history, died in a drunken state of immorality, drunkenness, and all of the impact of the occult in his life. And he said, I have no more worlds to conquer. I might as well kill myself. And he did. But we're not like that. Do you have joy? Do you? You wake up every morning and your life is permeated with joy. Is that what's true or not? Paul had a write to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, now, I've gone through all this stuff. I'm just going to hit you with some stuff real fast. And they are the what's called staccato, you know, click, 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 imperatives. Very common for Paul to end his books like that. And as you read them, there's a sense in which rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. It just seems like they're totally unrelated. He just hits 6 or 7 or 8 commands, depends how you count them there. And he just hits it. And none of them are related. But I like to suggest to you that maybe under the inspiration of God, he got it down right. Maybe under the inspiration of God, they are all connected. Maybe under the inspiration of God, you have to go down this step by step by step by step. And he starts where we all want to end up. We want to be a people who are permeated with joy, don't we? Is that not the heart cry of the world around us? Is that not what everything's about? It seems like they're trying to find happiness and really they're trying to find joy. And he says to us in verse 16, rejoice always. Now, you understand that joy is that tremendous emotion of great delight. That tremendous emotion of great delight because it has found satisfaction. It's the opposite of grief. In fact, as you pick up, there are 650 times the word joy is found in the Old and New Testament. It is one of the themes of the Bible. There are thousands of references to blessing and delight, as well as the joys and all the other ones. And you understand that one of the wills of God for your life and for my life is to have a life that's permeated with joy, that emotion of great delight. It is always given in contrast to grief, in contrast to sorrow, in contrast to dread, in contrast to the burdens of life, and always given as a synonym with gladness, satisfaction, delight, and blessing. And he says to us, have a life that's permeated with joy. Rejoice always. You say, sounds good to me. I'd love to have that. But I don't know if I can. You know the world I live in? It's a world where people get sick and they die. The world that I live in is filled with people who are greedy. It's filled with people who are frustrated, people who are anxious over everything. And I'm not sure that that's really for me. He says, well, you can have it. In fact, the Christian life is just that. It's a joy that does not eliminate sorrow. We understand that. But it's a joy that's in spite of sorrow. Do you remember Paul said that? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, we're dying, but we're always alive. We're being chastened, but we're never killed. We're poor, but we're always handing out riches. And we're a people that have nothing, but we possess everything. And he just went down that list of all the things that in one sense are true of us. The world persecutes us. We have nothing. We're poor. All that. And yet in spite of that, we have all the opposites. And one of them was this. We live in sorrow, but we always rejoice. And so it's a joy that does not need to eliminate sorrow from our lives. There are times of sorrow. People do die. Things are bad. Things go wrong. And in the midst of that, we can have a joy that permeates our lives. It's a joy that not only is in spite of the sorrow, it's in spite of the circumstances of life. And you and I have come to believe that it's true when God says that He makes everything beautiful in its time, that all things do work together for good to those who love Him. That we can say with Paul that we have learned to be content in every situation of life, and the circumstances really don't dictate our feelings and our emotions of delight. In fact, he would say, in these things, Romans chapter 8, in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so it's a joy that is not affected by our sorrows, and it's not affected by our circumstances. It's not affected by tribulations and afflictions in our life. You would understand, even in this book, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, he says this about the church. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so in spite of the fact that they received the word in much affliction, they did it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And the afflictions of life really do not limit the joy that are in our lives, does not dampen it, doesn't have to dampen it. The tribulations, the afflictions, you and I could quickly pick up 100 verses, it seems like, that deal with that. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 or 8. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You understand, it is not a joy that is determined by circumstances, or by tribulations, or by sorrows. It's a joy that's in spite of all those things. You understand that it's not a joy that just says, okay, I'm a stoic, I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm an Epicurean, I'm going to eat, drink, and rejoice because tomorrow I'm going to die. It's not the New Age, the power of positive thinking. I'm just going to build myself up and work myself up and I'm just going to be happy tomorrow. But it's a joy that's found, as the psalmist said, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. It's found when we come to an intimate relationship with our eternal God and therefore allow the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy, to be true and living in our life. It's a joy that the world is looking for and has not found. And it's a joy that's ours. We just have to live it. It's a joy that should be ours. And if it's not ours, then there's something wrong with us. And the real challenge for you and to me is this. Is my life permeated with joy? That emotion of great delight, in spite of the sorrows, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the afflictions, in spite of all the philosophies of life, that is somehow found in Jesus Christ and in His Father and through His Spirit, all that I need for life and living. Do you have it? God wants you to have it. God says, rejoice always. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. If I'm not supposed to just grin and bear it, if I'm not supposed to work this up, how in the world do I get it? How can I be that person? He says, why don't you pray without ceasing? Oh, there is a way to get it. Now, we're going to talk about prayer tonight, so I'm not going to spend time on here. But you understand that prayer is just talking to God. I mean, there's 1,000 definitions for prayer. It's connecting to God, living in, with close to God. It's talking to God. And you understand that in the end of the day, prayer is this. It's casting all your cares on Him. It's being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, just let your requests be made known to God. The reason I can rejoice always is because I've become a person who prays without ceasing. In every event of life, in every moment of life, I become one who just hands it over to God. Says, it's your problem, not mine. It's something you have to deal with, God. It's not something I have to deal with. And as the psalmist said, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. That as I connect to God, and as I live in a close and intimate relationship to God, which we call prayer, then suddenly I can have joy. Because it's not my problem. And I can be one who can be rejoicing always. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? Jesus is my portion. Constant friend is He. His eyes on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. You heard the person who said, I am living in control. It's the circumstances that are out. You are not in control. But God is. And when you walk into the presence of God, I know you've experienced this because I've experienced it. You have this burden that's so heavy. There's something that's bothering you. And you don't know how to handle it. And you walk into the presence of God. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. And when you're all done, you forgot to tell God about it. Because in His presence, suddenly all those things just totally evaporate from your mind. You don't even think about Him. You know He's okay. And He's in control. And things will go well. Is your life permeated with joy? It's supposed to be. Is your life permeated with prayer, dependence on God, connection to God? It's supposed to be. And they go in sequence. Well, how can I pray always? How can I be this one who prays without ceasing? He says, why don't you give thanks for everything? Oh, there's a connection there. Thanks, as you know, is gratitude and appreciation for the events and circumstances and all the other things of life. And you will have a difficult time praying if you do not become a person who is filled with thanks. In fact, I don't know who originally came up with this statement, but I find it in commentary after commentary after commentary. And it goes like this. If you pray without thanksgiving, you have clipped the wings of prayer. And if enough people say that, you almost sense that maybe there's some truth to that. And as you read this passage, you recognize there's a connection in that. We're to rejoice always. We're to pray without ceasing because in everything we give thanks. Name one event of life that you can't thank God for, that you can't appreciate and have gratitude in your heart for. You say, oh, I could think of a million of them. I could think of a lot of things that I'm not thankful for. He says, well, really think about it. If all things work together for good to them who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, if He works everything according to the counsel of His perfect will, if He's the one who makes everything beautiful in His time, whether it's the birth or the death, the laughter and the weeping, or whatever it is. If those things are true, then name an event of life that somehow you can't give thanks for. We've been studying Philippians in some of our adult Bible fellowships, and I know in my class when we came to Philippians chapter 1, I know the church at Philippi was worried for Paul. He was in prison. They thought he was down, and you recognize he writes a book full of joy. And in the midst of that, you understand he says this. You guys are all worried about me. I'm in prison. It's dark. It's damp. It has all the bad things. And you guys are all thinking it's really a bummer down here. I just want you to know I rejoice completely. And you can list all the reasons he rejoices. But one of them, the heart of it is this. For me to live is Christ. And if I die, I gain. There's not an event in life where we lose. There's not an event of life that is not a display of the mercy of God. Just read Psalm 136. There's not an event of life that does not display His goodness and His glory and His greatness. Does that mean you enjoy them? No. Does that mean that somehow, you know, you would have picked them? No. But with Paul, we can just consistently say, I've learned whatever state they're in to be content. I can rejoice always. You remember in Romans chapter 5, you went on through that. And we can be thankful. We can be a people whose lives are permeated with thanksgiving. John Henry Jowett said this, every virtue, if it's divorced from thankfulness, is maimed. And it will limp along the road of spiritual growth. So rejoice always. How do I do that? Pray without ceasing. How can I do that? In everything, give thanks. So you say, but I don't know. Is that really true? He says this in verse 17 or 18, I should say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All three of those are the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. He wants us. He died for us so that we could have not only eternal life, but a life that is permeated with joy, permeated with prayer, permeated with gratitude. Did anything happen this week that you weren't thankful for? Were you critical of, complaining about? Or in everything, did you give thanks? Say, oh, Lord, wouldn't have chose this one. There's a few things that happened my week. I wouldn't have chosen that way at all. I'm sure that's true of you. But can we get on our knees before an almighty God and give thanks? And so these first three are the positive ones. How shall we then live? We live with joy and prayer and thanksgiving. And I'll tell you, it'll be different than your neighbor. I tell you, as you walk out into your world, they'll go, what happened to them? They found something that I can't explain. And they can't. But we can. Now, having said those positive ones, he goes right on. And it would seem like in verse 19 and then 20 and 21 and even 22, they jump to a whole new subject. Maybe the first three are connected, but surely not the last three or four, depending on how you mark out these commandments. But I suggest to you, maybe they are connected. Joy. Prayer. Thanksgiving. Then he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. How are we supposed to live? We live a life permeated with those three things. We live a life that avoids quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, you understand what quenching means. Twice in the Gospels, we're talking about quenching a fire. It means to smother it and smolder it and put it out. And the Holy Spirit, obviously, is often connected with fire. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 3. Christ said, you know, the Holy Spirit, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when the Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, there were like cloven fires on their head. And somehow the fire and the Holy Spirit are connected in Scripture. And he says, now don't put it out. Don't quench it. And we struggle with, what is that all about? What's he really trying to talk about? Is he talking about the use of spiritual gifts? God has given you all spiritual gifts, so don't quench it. Don't throw it away. Don't smother it. Don't put it down. Or is he talking about something far, far greater than that? I have a list here. Maybe we can just show you quickly. And it's not complete. You know what the Spirit of God does? He convicts you of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. He guides you into truth. He releases you from the law of sin and death. He leads us. Romans 8:14. He reassures us that we're the children of God. He gives us the gifts. He brings the fruit of the Spirit. He brings unity. He helps in our singing. He helps in our praying. Another list from the book of Acts. He empowered for witnessing. He gave the message to preach. He enabled to preach. He sent missionaries. He sustained in persecution. He settled disputes. He directed ministry. And I'm sure I could have added a whole bunch more from the book of Acts or from the Scriptures where the Spirit of God does all of these things for us, His people. And he says, stop quenching the Spirit. Stop putting him out. Stop smothering what he is trying to do in your life. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to lead you. Don't stop that. He's trying to reassure you that you're his child. He's trying to convict you of sin. Don't stop any of this stuff. He's trying to give you joy because of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Don't stop that. And what he's saying to you and to me, if you want to have joy, you got to pray. And if you got to have prayer, you got to have a thankful heart. And if you got to have a thankful heart, you better allow the Spirit of God to transform your life. And to do everything that the Spirit of God can do in your life. Instead of hanging on to your natural inclinations and your natural powers and your natural self, you become a person who lives spiritually, does what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. And I suspect often we do quench the Spirit of God. In fact, sometimes I think we've quenched Him so much, He doesn't have free flow and power in our life. We can't figure out why we don't have love or joy or peace or long-suffering or gentleness or faith or meekness or self-control. Can't figure that out. He says, well, you put him out. You quenched him. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says something similar. You grieved him. You're just living in such a way and you're doing such things that you keep putting him out. And we need to be a people, he says, who stop that. In fact, as you know from the context here and by the way it's written, it's not just do not, it says stop it. Remember when you said that to your kids? Stop it! It's a strong one. And don't let it become a habit of your life. Because it becomes a habit of your life, you keep putting out the Spirit of God. Eventually, you don't respond to His leading, to His conviction, to His comfort. You know He's the comforter? Three times this week, I was with people who were struggling. In each case, they said, I'm just gonna need God to give me the grace. God to give me the comfort. You do. And I do. We have to stop quenching the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, how in the world do I do that? He says, next one, do not despise prophecies. Oh, we love this one, don't we? We get all wrapped up in this one. What's prophecy? Well, we have come to say it's to foretell or to forthtell. We love that definition. We're Westerners. We think that way. And so we just love that kind of stuff. And that's okay. But we forget what it really means. And somehow we lose track of what it's really trying to say. Whether you're forthtelling, which a lot of the prophets did, it says, this is what God has done. This is the revelation of God for your life. You're supposed to do this. If you don't do this, He's going to chasten you, blah, blah, blah. Or it's foretelling. Someday in the future, Jesus Christ is coming back and here are going to be signs or whatever it is. Whether it's foretelling and convicting of sin or it's foretelling the future, what is true about prophecy is this. It is the revelation of God given through His men that is designed to direct our lives into the future. It always has to do with the future. It is the revelation of God given through the men of God that's designed to direct our lives into the future. Prophecy has nothing to do with looking back. It has everything to do with looking forward. How does God want me to live? What has God revealed about the future that directs my life and changes my life? And so all of prophecy is that. And he says, now stop despising that. And you understand that despise means to ridicule, to put down, to think little of. And maybe we could put it this way. Stop despising the revelation of God that's designed to direct your life into the future. Stop despising the revelation of God that's designed to direct you into the future. Do you know why we quench the Spirit of God? We despise the revelation of God. How do I do that? You say, I don't despise the revelation of God. Do you? None of us do that. We do that. If somehow the Word of God, the revelation of God, is not of great value to us. It's the pearl of great price. It's more precious than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey, even on the honeycomb that, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. And so we look at our life and we put down together all the hours of our 24/7s and we go, you know, here's where I had the Word of God in my life. 10 minutes there. And, you know, I went a whole day and then I 5 minutes there and a half hour on Sunday morning and, you know, a little bit there. And And you put it all together and you say, you know, the Word of God really wasn't that important to me this week. If you just add up the time I spent somehow reflecting upon it, somehow memorizing it, somehow studying it, somehow listening to it, somehow being impacted by it. He said, if you want to not quench the Spirit of God, you better stop despising the Scriptures and the revelation of God. I'm sure the people of Thessalonica said, we don't do that. We love the Word of God. He says, you do that. And your life is a living testimony of the reality that the Word of God is not more important to you than anything, but has somehow had a second place in your life. And you have become a person who has the habit of little input. Again, I was reading last night and it just drives me nuts. This new movement that says everybody knows too much. And so preaching has to be less content, less Bible, less content, less Bible, less content. Preaching is not about what the Word of God says anymore. It is not about that first century church that is called Thessalonica and Philippi and all the rest. It's about the 21st century church. So the heart of preaching is this: how to have a good family, how to take care of your money, and how to get along with people. Every message is supposed to be that. We despise the revelation of God that's designed to direct us into the future and how we live. We despise it. And it's less and less about content. It's more and more about application. It's less and less about what it says. It's more and more about what it means. We're supposed to look at you, the crowd, and I'm supposed to figure out your needs. And today, I'm supposed to not tell you what the Bible says. I'm supposed to tell you what I think you need. How in the world would I possibly know that? How do I know what you need today? How could I possibly know that? We despise the revelation of God. Do you despise it by your actions? Or do you love it and study it and memorize it and incorporate it into your life? There's one last thing. We'll hit it quickly because we're going to study it next week. Test all things. Hold fast to the things that are good and abstain from everything that's evil. And so when you're studying and you're looking for truth, you've got to test everything. You don't swallow everything. It comes down the pike. We'll study that next week. He says, you want to know how you live? Here's how you live. You live a life that's permeated with joy. Permeated with a connection to God. It's just part of your life. You're always talking to Him and living in His presence. It's permeated with gratitude. Everything that happens, every event, every moment, you say, thank you, Lord. Don't think I needed it, but I guess you did. In fact, I said to Lynette yesterday, I said, God just missed it this week. He didn't understand my life and He missed it. And she, of course, smiled and said what I knew. He didn't miss it. He knew exactly what I needed this week. It's permeated with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for everything. It avoids quenching the spirit and despising the prophecy and swallowing everything and going down all the different pikes of philosophies and everything else that's down there today. Maybe we could put it this way. It's a life permeated with joy and prayer and gratitude. And it's permeated with the Spirit of God. And it's permeated with the Word of God. And it's permeated with discernment as to what is really good. That's one of the great problems of our world, isn't it? They don't know what's good. They don't stay away from what's evil. And unfortunately, sometimes that's me. It's permeated with all of that. And at the beginning, it's joy. And it flows from there. Is your life permeated with these? Is my life permeated with these? To what extent is it not permeated with these? To what extent do I need to change and transform my life? I like to read one quote. It goes like this. If we are ever to enjoy life, now is the time. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Not in some future life. The best preparation for a better life next year is a full, complete, harmonious and joyful life this year. Our beliefs in a rich future life are of little importance unless we coin them into a present and rich and joyful life today. Today should always be our most wonderful day. Do you have the joy, 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 joy down in your heart? Do you? Remember that old song? Do you? Or somehow, does Paul have to say to you or to me, stop it. Start rejoicing. I don't know how. Start praying. I don't feel like it. Start giving thanks. I'm not very thankful. Stop quenching the Spirit. I don't know how to do that. Stop despising Scripture. Stop swallowing everything that everybody's telling you. And have a life that's permeated with these. Last night, as I went to bed, I said to Lynette, I'd like a slice of toast. She makes the best bread. I said, I don't need anything on it. Just toast it, a little butter. She came back. Slice of toast permeated with butter and honey. Doesn't get any better than that. Right to the edge. She knows how to do that. I can never do that. My edges are always dry. Hers is honey right to the edge. The whole thing. God says, here's my will for your life. You would have a life that's permeated with joy in connection to me and thanksgiving. Because it's a life that is permeated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the discernment of what's really good and what's really evil. God help us to believe that and to do that. Let's pray. Father, why should we be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? We're your children. And Father, I pray that in spite of sorrow, we'll have joy. In spite of affliction, we'll have joy. And we're a people who have come to depend upon you and rest completely in you. Oh God, I need this in my life. And each of us needs it in our life. And I pray that we would become a people who love your word and love you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.